guide our hearts and our minds now, and that we would indeed trust you with the whole of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please sit down.
Well, we're continuing, as we do at this, tend to do at this time of the year, with looking at a psalm. Today, looking at Psalm 31, which Joy read for us a few moments ago. It's on page 461 in the Church Bibles. And if you do can have it open, that would be helpful. Yes, we all have our ups and downs in life, and that's true of David and of other people in the Bible. At this particular point in his life, he's on a down, as it were, in a difficult spot. We don't know when exactly it was, but some features from the psalm indicate that the trial he was going through was severe. Verse 9 states that he's in distress, that what he's going through is affecting him physically. He describes himself as wasting away, and his life has been reduced to anguish and groaning. So it says that those around him are turning away from him. It's indicated in verse 11. And those people were influenced probably by others who had turned against him. The stance of his opponent stems from bad motives. The opponents are described as wicked in verse 17, and their actions are corrupt. They are engaging in what's tellingly described as a strife of tongues. That's from verse 20. And since David refers to lying lips in verse 18, we can assume that they were spreading lies about him. It's a horrible situation to be in. But sadly, it's not one that's unique to David. Some of the language in this psalm is very, very similar, interestingly, to that used by Jeremiah. Verse 13, for example, in the psalm says, "For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life." And Jeremiah, who endured a lot of strife and opposition from the ungodly in his day, said it's recorded in chapter 20, verse 10, of Jeremiah, "For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him, say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived, then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him." And that kind of vicious opposition is something that we may have known about or even come across in our own lives. There's a man I know who used to attend a particular church in Norwich, and he became very uneasy about an adulterous relationship that had developed. And he spoke to some person about it. And not long afterwards, rumours started to circulate that he himself was being unfaithful to his wife. And it caused a great deal of stress and really had a damaging effect on people involved. It's not unique to David, but we can learn from him. And as we look at the psalm, we find that his thoughts weave together to some degree and are repeated, but broadly speaking, three themes seem to emerge. First, that he seeks God on the ground or on the basis of God's righteous character. Second, that he perseveres in prayer. And third, that he praises God for his rescue and encourages others, including us, to look to the Lord. So first, that he seeks God on the ground of God's righteous character. It's clear that David knows truths about God which he hangs on to in this crisis. At some points, it's a bit debatable whether these are truths that he's learned in the past or ones which he grasps by faith in the present, but it's clear that they are real to him. God is described in verse 3 as a rock and a fortress, a statement about God's strength and security which can be found in him. And that's a truth which many of God's people have hung on to in times of difficulty. One famous individual who did so was Martin Luther, who's well known and well remembered within Europe and indeed further afield, and went through great trials after he had come to faith and spoken up against some of the corruption in his own day. He was harassed, he was taken before a council and told to recant. He had to be kept prisoner for a while for his own protection. But out of that turmoil and strife, he came to lean on God and trust in him. And you may well know a famous hymn that he wrote. In German it's called Ein feste Burg. It's translated in different ways into English. They mean the same though. The first lines, one translation is, a mighty fortress is our God. Another translation is, a safe stronghold our God is still. And I guess it reflects something of the security that Luther found in God. And as he applied the scriptures in his own life. Second truth that we can see that David learned about God was that God had redeemed him. In verse 5, he comments, "You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." Now, redeemed can have a broader meaning of protection in the Old Testament, or a more precise meaning being delivered from sin. And probably the broader meaning is intended here. But it's still a wonderful statement that God has protected him. And that theme, or a similar one to it, is picked up in verses 7 and 8. Where David says that God's faithfulness and steadfast love mean that he has not been left in affliction and distress, and that God's grace has touched him, even in his soul or inner being. And it may be for us too, indeed I hope it is, that we can be aware of times when God has touched us in the distress of our own souls. And so we're encouraged to trust in him in the present and for the future. For me, I can think of a change that happened when I became a Christian. A change from feeling that there wasn't any point to life to coming to know that God gives meaning and purpose to our lives. And time subsequently, when I've been aware of God's grace and forgiveness, and restoration actually, which prompt me to look to him, as I hope we all do. So David knows God and something of God's righteous character, and that leads him to pray, to prayer. And in the psalm we find a number of different aspects to David's prayer. First, we can see in verse 5 that he commits himself to the Lord and he trusts him. Or we could say he puts the Lord in first place and he seeks his will. Sometimes in a crisis we're tempted not to do that, and as a result we flounder around. But David's approach is the better one. Verse 7, he resolves to rejoice. And of course there are things about God and his character in which we can always rejoice. Although at this point David is in part rejoicing at God's actions on his behalf. A third point about that emerges from David's prayer, from this psalm, is that he acknowledges his own shortcoming. Verse 10 indicates that part of David's difficulty is his own doing, or his iniquity, as he says here. And often a difficulty or a crisis that we come into will, to some extent, be due to our actions or lack of them. And if it's so, then we should confess them, as David did, and as indeed we do in the service here every Sunday morning together. And then lastly, about David's perseverance in prayer, we can see that the past part of his trust is that he acknowledges God's sovereignty over the situation, over his life. She says in verse 15, "My times are in your hand." And in that context, he prays for God's favor. Prays that for rescue, prays that God's face would shine on him and save him in his steadfast love. And those words, you may recall, echo the blessing that Aaron was called to pronounce upon Israel. They're found in Numbers 6, verses 24 to 26. And they include the words, "The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." And part of his trust, of David's trust and his prayer, is also that God will shame and silence the wicked, especially those who are spreading lies. We find that referred to in verses 17 to 18. It may raise questions in our minds that David prays like this, but it is appropriate to note that David here is not taking revenge himself. That's something that we can be tempted to do if we're feeling got at. We try to get our own back. There's a danger that in doing that, we may become even like the opponents that David's facing in this situation. So David's not doing that. But he is acknowledging Rather, he's acknowledging that God is the one who is able and who should deal with those who are acting in an evil way. And in the end, it's that the prayer is that truthfulness and that God himself will be honoured. And then the third theme that we see emerging from this psalm, and that's David's praise. he praises God for his rescue and encourages others, including us, to look to the Lord. And that's especially clear from verse 19 onwards, where David speaks of the abundance of God's goodness. And it seems clear at this point, especially from the that he has known, by this stage, he's definitely known God's deliverance from those who have been spreading falsehoods. And I take that really from the second part of verse 20, where it reads, "You, that is God, store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues." David had felt besieged, and for a time had not seen matters as he should. He'd even believed that he was cut off from God's sight. And sometimes, if we're distressed, we may not see matters properly as ourselves. But David's cry for mercy was heard, and it showed that he wasn't cut off from God. He may have been knocked off course, unsettled. In fact, it seems he was. But he turned to God and called for mercy, and God met with him and showed his love to him. And we too sometimes may drift away from God and be distant from him. But part of what this psalm reminds us of is that there is a way back to the Father's presence. It's not surprising then, in the light of this, David's answer to the way David's prayer is answered, that he encourages others likewise to look to the Lord. And in the last two verses of the psalm, he tells those who read it, who heard it originally, to love the Lord and to be faithful to him. And that, as I expect we remember, is in line with the first and the greatest commandment laid out in Deuteronomy. It's chapter 6, verse 5 of Deuteronomy. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." So it means to worship him in the way that he's decreed. Sorry, I just find Psalm 31 again. And so for ourselves, if we're in a crisis, either now or we face one in the future, let's learn from David's example to hang on to the truths about God and what he's like, to persevere in our prayers to him, and to praise him and to love him. David urges us to trust, or this psalm urges us to trust, to confess, and to look to the Lord to deal with situations that we're in. Ultimately, the person who did this above all is the Lord Jesus himself, who knew lying and falsehoods spread about him, and who applied verse 5a of this psalm to himself when he was on the cross, and he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus put his own spirit, his own life, into the hands of the Father, and may we do the same, whatever situations we face, in the present or in the future, for God's glory. We're going to sing now. And